Amen. Thank you so much. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. If you are like my son Titus, who asked me this morning, he said, "Daddy, where is Haggai?" Well, the easiest way to find Haggai is go to the book of Matthew and turn back two books, Malachi, Zechariah, and you will run into this short little book of two chapters that we call Haggai, the book of Haggai. And we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 9, continuing our study, which I started in this book 2 weeks ago. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I was somewhere between 6 to 7 years invested into my PhD work, and I was working on the heart of my dissertation, and I vividly recall this scene. We were still living in Woodstock, Georgia, and I was laying on the couch, and my head was in my wife's lap, and I was just in tears. Do grown men cry? This grown man does. I was just really struggling. I was so discouraged with the writing process of my dissertation that I was contemplating quitting. I was ready to just give up. And Melody, my sweet wife, she gave me what I needed most during that time. She gave me a word of encouragement. About 2 months have elapsed in the book of Haggai from the moment that he began to preach this message to God's people, rebuild the temple, which was this calling to put God first in their lives. And from the time that they began to rebuild the temple in Haggai chapter 1, verse 15, moving on to chapter 2, verse 1, about 4 weeks had elapsed. And God's people have reached this critical juncture. The temple that was under construction, it didn't quite look like the temple that was built in Solomon's day. So God raises up Haggai to deliver another message. And you see in verse 2 what God says to Haggai. "Speak now to Zerubbabel," he's the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, "and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." And here's the question. "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like to you like nothing in comparison?" There were men, there were women who were still living in Haggai's day who had been taken away into exile into Babylon. And then remember, Babylon was conquered by Persia, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, allows God's people to return back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Some of those people were children at that time and who had seen the temple of Solomon and when it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And now they've returned as old men and old women, and the new temple is under construction. And this temple seems like nothing in comparison to the temple in Solomon's day. The temple in Solomon's day, it was magnificent. The temple that Zerubbabel and the people were working on, it was meager. Solomon's temple was like a palace. This, as one commentator has said, was more like a cottage. And consequently, the people are only 4 weeks into the work of reconstructing the temple, and they become very discouraged. You read over in the book of Ezra and in the book of Zechariah, and the text tells us they were saddened and they were disappointed. They were discouraged. What about you, brother and sister in Christ? Can you relate? Have you ever become spiritually discouraged in the doing of the will of the Lord? Maybe some of you this morning are at that place. You're spiritually discouraged. Well, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is a message that you need to hear today. Because we see in this text that our God encourages us when we become spiritually discouraged in doing His will. Our God wants us to be encouraged in doing His will. He wants us to be encouraged in fulfilling the commands He's given us. He wants us to be encouraged in striving to put Him first in all things. This morning, if you will let this word sink into your heart, let the Holy Spirit work it in to your heart. God from heaven above can reach down a hand from heaven and He can lift up your downcast head. He is our God who encourages us when we enter into a time of spiritual discouragement. And this morning, we're going to look at what God's antidote for spiritual discouragement is. So let's read the text together, and let's see how God wants to spiritually encourage us this morning in our spiritual discouragement. Starting in verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? But now, take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. They will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that spiritual discouragement is very real. God, we can be striving along, putting you first, seeking to do your will. And God, we can become spiritually discouraged. We can lose our enthusiasm. God, we can hit a low point. God, we can feel like we're in a pit and we don't know how to get out. And so we're asking you this morning, as you used Haggai to speak a word, to come alongside of this remnant who had this great task of rebuilding the temple, to encourage them in their spiritual discouragement. God, will you do so for us? God, if there's anyone here struggling this morning and doesn't know how to get back up, I pray that you'll be the one that lifts their head. Use this message, we pray. Holy Spirit, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our God encourages us when we're spiritually discouraged in doing his will. And we see four action steps that we need to take, which are God's antidote for spiritual discouragement, which he gave to Israel back in this day and which are applicable to us in our day. Number one, when we're in a place of spiritual discouragement, what do we need to do? Number one, we take courage in God. Number one, we take courage in God. In response to the people's discouraged state, God gives Haggai this thrice repeated command, one to the governor, Zerubbabel, one to Joshua, who is the spiritual leader of God's people, and then one to all of the remnant, to all the people of the land. And it's this command, and we see it in verse 4. But now, take courage, take courage, take courage, declares the Lord. This is a similar command that David gave to Solomon when Solomon was building the first temple for the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David says to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not be fearful or be dismayed." This word to take courage, it refers to an inner strength. It means to be strong inwardly. It describes someone who is firm. It describes someone who is confident. One Old Testament scholar explains it this way. The basic meaning of this verb is to, it means to have a frame of mind which enables one to pursue or initiate something with fervor or diligence. It's to have this frame of mind which enables a person to pursue or initiate something with fervor or diligence. When you think about this command to take courage, I want you to think about two concepts. Number one, when God gives Israel this call to take courage, it is this command to this serious action not to give up. Do not quit. It's this call not to surrender to one's feelings, to circumstances, or failures, or one's enemies. So it's this call that we're not going to give up. But then number two, It's not just this call to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's not in the scripture here. It's this changing of our frame of mind that we're not going to quit, but we're going to allow the Lord to renew our frame of mind, to renew our thinking, to renew our determination, to renew our will for His purposes. In Haggai chapter 2, what God is calling Israel to do, it's understood that the Lord is the one through whom they're going to be able to accomplish all of these commands. To take courage, then, is this idea that we're going to persevere and we're going to allow God to change our thinking. Sometimes when I'm in the middle of a run, I typically run 3 miles at a time. I try to aim for about 12 miles a week in my running. I'll be out in the midst of a run, and I'm just not feeling it some days. And while I'm running, I start thinking, man, the heat's getting to me. I'm feeling some pain in a foot or in my knee. I'm thinking about all the other things I need to be doing. I'm thinking about how tired I feel, or I'm thinking, man, I've got another 2.5 miles ahead of me. And so when I start thinking about those things, you know what starts going through my mind? Donald, you could just stop right now. Donald, you just quit. You could turn around, and walking back would be a whole lot easier than running back. And so that's going through my mind. I'm thinking about quitting. But when that enters into my mind, you know what I have to do? I have to get into that mindset, Donald, I'm not going to quit. And I start thinking, you know what? The distance really isn't that great. I've gone this distance before. And the pain that I'm feeling, that pain's going to go away. That pain's going to subside. It always does. And I'm thinking about all the things I've got to do. Well, I'll have time to get to those. And I have to start thinking on other truth to get my mind out of that gutter of quitting and giving up. When God tells Israel through Haggai to take courage, He's calling them to persevere. He's calling them not to give up and to let Him give them this infusion of strength. You say, Pastor, how do we today as Christians take courage? How do we become strong inwardly? Let me give you two ways, more than two ways, but I want to give you two application points for how we can take courage in God. Number one, we pray to be strengthened. We pray to be strengthened. Listen to what David says in Psalm 138, verse 9. David says, on the day I called, you answered me. And listen to what David says. I love this. You made me bold with strength in my soul. David said, I called out to you, you heard me, and you gave me boldness and strength in my inward man. If we will pray, if we're lacking strength, if we're feeling weak and we're feeling frail and we're wanting to give in to fear and apathy and idleness, let us stop and pray for God to infuse us with the strength we need. So we pray to be strengthened. And then number two, we engage God's word to be strengthened. We engage God's word to be strengthened. Psalm 119, verse 28, the psalmist says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Did you hear what the psalmist said? I'm overwhelmed because of grief. He says, strengthen me according to your word. As I think on your word, as I read your word, as I meditate on your word, as I memorize your word, use your word to put strength into my inward man. If we want strength and we want to replace those thoughts of giving up, those thoughts of sitting down, those thoughts of quitting, those thoughts of not finishing the task that God's called us to, we see in the scripture that we're called to pray for strength and we're called to engage God's word for strength. And God will use prayer and He will use His word to transform us as weak men and women to have this renewed sense of vitality to do His will. Listen, if we will get into the Word, the Word of God will get into us. That's just a simple truth. If we'll get into the Word, God's Word will get into us, and that will change everything. So what's God's spiritual or His antidote for spiritual discouragement? Number one is that we take courage in God. Number two, we resume the work of God when we're spiritually discouraged. We see this in verse 4. After giving this thrice repeated command, take courage, take courage, take courage. Look in the middle of verse 4 at what God says, and work. That's what God says to Israel, and work. Take courage, you don't give up, let me strengthen you, and work. This word means to labor. It means to toil. When it comes to Israel in this context, their work was continue to clean up the foundation, continue to make the repairs to all of the blocks, the stones on the foundation, continue to go out into the woods, into the mountains, cut down the wood to bring it in and continue to build and do all of the work that's required to build this house that I have commanded you to build. God's antidote for Israel overcoming their spiritual discouragement in the face of the work before them was to do the work. That they were to obey. And herein is an important spiritual principle. I want everybody to listen to this. This is an important spiritual principle that we all need to take in. Our feelings should not determine our obedience. Our feelings should not determine our obedience. But here's the good thing. Our obedience will influence our feelings. Our obedience will influence our feelings. You say, where's that found out in Scripture? Mark down Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain became jealous over his brother, and he is the one who rose up against his brother and committed the first act of murder in the Old Testament. This is what God says to Cain. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? Something was wrong with his attitude and his feelings, his disposition. And this is what God says to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain, if you'll just do the right thing, it'll change your disposition. It will change your feelings. It will change your attitude. And if you do not do well, listen to what God says to Cain. If you don't do the right thing, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you must master it. Do you see in that text, God is telling Cain, if you will do what's right, your feelings will follow. Oftentimes in life, we want our feelings to come first, and then we'll get to what God tells us to do. But God's message for us is, put me first. Obey what I've said, and your feelings will then follow. So here's the question for all of us this morning. What good works? What is the will of the Lord that you know that you should be doing that God's called you to, but you've sidelined that for now? You've gotten out of that work. You're not being obedient in that area. Whether you do that this morning, you're doing it in your mind, or you're going to go home and write this down on paper, I want you to list those things that readily come to mind. Ask the Spirit, Spirit, what am I not doing that God's called me to do? Write those things down. And then outside of each one of those, I want you to write down, what's an action step that I could put in place in my life to start being obedient in this area, then in this area, and start making those life adjustments to be obedient to God in these areas. This is not Donald's word. This is the word of God. If we want to come out of that pit of spiritual discouragement, God says, take courage in him. And then number two, he says, resume his work. So we take courage in God. We resume the work of God when we're spiritually discouraged. And then number three, we see in verses 4 through verse 5, we remember the presence of God. When we're spiritually discouraged, God wants us to remember his presence. The third declaration to Israel is a promise. After telling them to take courage and to work, look at how verse 4 ends. God says, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Yes, Israel, the condition of this temple looks nothing like the condition of the temple in Solomon's day. Yes, Solomon had so many resources at his disposal, and yes, resources are lean in your day. Yes, there are struggles ahead, and yes, it's going to take years to complete, 4 years for Israel to build this temple, to be exact. But you're not on your own. That's what God wants Israel to realize. You're not on your own, for I am with you. That's God's message to Israel in their spiritual discouragement. I am with you. Brother and sister, have you drifted from your relationship with the Lord where you're not as close to him as you once were? God is still with you. Have you gotten caught up in some sin that's embarrassing to you and you're shameful to even talk about it to others? God is still with you. Is there a trial that you're dealing with that you could have never pictured having come into your life? God is with you. Has your life not turned out the way that you had planned it? You had it pictured a certain way, but man, it's totally different than you ever thought it would be. God is with you. Have you made some very bad decisions? And you're suffering the consequences for them right now. God is with you. I love what John Calvin says about verse 4 in this text. He says, now this one thing is enough for us, and that is when God declares that he is with us. John Calvin said, that's enough for the Christian. When God says, I'm with you, we ought to say, whoo, praise God, I'm not alone. Because Calvin goes on to say, for his aid, we know, is stronger than the whole world, however Satan may on every side attempt to resist us. When God's with us, we have everything we need. When we're about to go to town sometimes, and Truett or Titus, they don't have their clothes on, I'll tell Truett, I'll say, Truett, go get your clothes on. We're getting ready to leave. My little two-year-old will go get his clothes if they're already laying out. And you know what he does? He takes his clothes and he brings them to me, or he brings them to Melody. My little two-year-old can't put his clothes on yet, but he understands that Daddy's command to put his clothes on is going to mean Daddy's going to help him with what he's commanded him to do. He's 2 years old, and he understands that. And what do Mel and I do? We help our son fulfill the command that we have given to him. I want everybody to get this morning. Anytime I read a command from the Word of God, anytime I call you to fulfill what God has commanded, we are to understand that God's commands comes along with his enablement. God's with us in everything that he calls us to do. We're never alone. He gives us his aid. He gives us his help, his assistance, his comfort, and his empowerment. The task of rebuilding the temple, God would help Israel fulfill it. Every good work that God has called you and I to, from taking the gospel to the nations, to raising up disciples here at Lakeland Baptist Church, and all of the personal things that he has for our individual lives, God will give us that help, for he is with us. You say, Pastor, how's God with us today? Well, look at the way he was with Israel in verse 5. He says, as for this promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. God told Israel in the beginning, when he called them to be his people, I promise you I'm going to make you my people. I give you my word. And in doing so, he gave them his spirit, who was with them to instruct them, the spirit who was with them to guide them in the doing of the will of the Lord. Today, we have those same two things. We have the complete word of God. This is the living and active word of God. And when we open this book up and we read it, when we hear it preached, God is speaking to us from the pages of his living word. His presence is with us in that way. And his presence is also with us through his spirit. See, Israel had the spirit with them. Jesus tells us, the Gospel of John, that the Spirit's not just with us, he's actually in us. To every person who turns from sin and trusts in Christ, the Spirit of God comes to indwell, and God's very presence is with every believer in that way. So how do we acknowledge the presence of God? We read his word, we open his word. His word is his presence with us as he speaks to us. And every day, this is a good step for us all to take. We acknowledge the Spirit's presence in our life. We rely on the Spirit. When I pray every morning when I get up, I acknowledge to the Holy Spirit that I need him, that I can't live this life on my own, and I need him to do the work that only he can do in my life. When we're in a place of spiritual discouragement, God comes along to encourage us by telling us to take courage in him, by resuming the work of God, by remembering the presence of God. And then last of all, we trust the sovereignty of God. We see in verses 6 and following that Israel just couldn't wrap their minds around how they were going to build this temple. They couldn't figure out how this temple that could not compare to Solomon's temple would ever be completed with the situation that they were having to deal with. And God has the final words of encouragement to him, starting in verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also in the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God tells Israel, I'm about to do something powerful. This phrase that he says in verse 6, once more in a little while, he's saying, very soon, I'm about to display my might. And he speaks of shaking the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, doing something so that the nations will be responsive to him and fulfilling the plan that he has for Israel. As one commentator says, the imagery here is that God's going to act powerfully over the whole earth to move among the non-Israelite nations so that they would supply the needed revenues for the project of temple rebuilding. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and Zechariah, we see that God promises Israel that the wealth of the nations would flow to them. And you say, is that the point of the text? We'll look in verse 8. That seems to be the exact point, because this is what God says. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. They may not have the resources to build that temple right then and there, but God's saying all of the world's wealth belongs to me, and I'm going to make sure the nations bring it to you so that this temple can be rebuilt. And we see that happening in the book of Ezra, where beginning with Cyrus and then Darius and Artaxerxes, all these kings, they begin bringing in the treasures to Israel so that they can reconstruct this temple as God has commanded. Do you see what God wants Israel to remember in their spiritual discouragement? He wants them to trust in his sovereignty. He's the King of kings. He's the master of the universe. He is the one who has all resources at his disposal. He is the one who has a plan that will be fulfilled that no man can thwart. It's as if God is saying, Israel, be faithful to what I've commanded, and in doing my will, you will lack no resource that you need. I will provide it. Lakeland Baptist, we will lack no good thing that God wants us to have if we will be an obedient people and do the will of the Lord. What he's called us to do, to love him supremely, to love others sacrificially, to take the gospel to our community, to our state, to our country and around the world, to be faithful to make disciples who make disciples. God will provide for us. Those who get a picture of the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God, you're going to be encouraged. When you're down and you're in that pit and you remember, there's no enemy that comes against me that's greater than my God. There's no resource that I'm in need of that my God cannot provide. That there's no sin that I've committed that has to keep me down, that Jesus did not die on the cross to forgive me of. There's no trial that I'm currently in where my all-powerful, all-knowing, good God can make a way for me to get through this. He can lift anyone up out of a pit because nothing's too deep for him. Our God is working. Our God is able. Our God will accomplish his plans. If we're spiritually down and out, God wants us to remember to trust in his sovereignty. He's got a plan he's fulfilling in this world. He's got a plan he's fulfilling in our lives, and he will bring it to completion. The leaders of Israel in this day, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant, they received this word, and they began the reconstruction again. And they finished this temple 4 years later. God told Israel that this temple that they were building, we see in verse 9, that the latter glory of this temple, it was going to be greater than the former glory of the other temple. And he says that in this place, I will give peace. We don't know exactly how God did this in that day and time for Haggai, but we do ultimately know how God did this in our day. See, in the book of John chapter 2, we learn from Jesus himself that the temple of God was actually pointing forward to him. See, the temple in the Old Testament was the manifestation of God's presence among his people. And in John chapter 2, Jesus tells the people, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Jesus wanted the people of his day to understand that the temple building was going to be done away with at one point, and that the new temple resided in him, that he was the very presence of God among men. He's the one who the Word of God, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14. And John tells us that we beheld the glory of God when we saw Jesus, that glory greater than any temple ever possessed that was made by man. And Jesus came ultimately to do what? To give us peace. He came to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. See, this is the message of the Bible, Lakeland Baptist, to all who are watching online. We're sinners who've fallen short of the glory of our Creator God. We're under judgment because we've rebelled against Him, and we deserve not only physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from Him in an everlasting hell. But Jesus came, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, and He paid the price for our sins, dying on the cross for us. And after being judged in our place by God above, on the cross below, on earth, Jesus breathed His last breath. He was put into a tomb, and on the third day, just as He predicted in John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and on the third day I'll raise it again. He came back from the dead as our conquering King, who had accomplished God's plan of salvation to give forgiveness of sins and a right relationship, the gift of eternal life to every man and woman and child who will turn from their sin and place their trust in Him, who will believe in Him, commit their life to Him. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 12 that the writer there sees in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, a reference pointing towards the end of times. It gives us such spiritual encouragement. The writer of Hebrews tells us there that one more time there's going to be a time where God shakes the earth. There's a time of coming judgment. It'll be end time judgment. Judgment that is once for all to take place to judge the evil of this world. All evil men, all evil nations that have rebelled against Him. And the writer of Hebrews says the only thing that will be left standing is the kingdom of our Christ. Brothers and sisters, God promises that in the end, all who have trusted in Jesus, they're going to inherit the promised rule of Jesus Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. If that doesn't encourage us to keep pressing on and doing the will of the Lord, regardless of what comes our way, knowing what's ahead, I don't know what will. But there's encouragement in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, remember, God's going to fulfill everything He's promised to us. We're going to inherit that promised salvation. And if you're watching or you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never turned from your sin and given your life over to Him, we want to help you make that decision. If you're watching, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen. If you're here this morning, we're going to be available as we go into a time of response. We can answer any questions. We have spiritual encouragers who are ready to help answer your questions about what does it look like to follow Jesus. Are you spiritually discouraged this morning? God wants to lift up your downcast head. Take courage in Him. Resume His work. Remember His presence and trust in His sovereignty. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at Haggai chapter 2. Lord, if there's one person who's spiritually discouraged this morning, God, I'm asking You to revive them. I'm asking You to enthuse their heart again with strength. I'm asking You to give them their passion for Jesus back. I pray, Father, that they will determine not to give up and allow You to change their thinking. And Father, help them to continue to serve You, knowing that You're in control and that You're with them, and You're going to fulfill Your plan for their life, for our church, and for Your gospel. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.